Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we're going to continue on this morning with our study of 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. And some of the verses following after that. We've been talking about what Peter's trying to tell the Christians to whom he's writing. And we had a whole sermon on be sober. We had a whole sermon on be vigilant. And we heard a whole message on your adversary, the devil. And now we're going to talk about what that adversary does as he walks about like a roaring lion. He's hunting. Well, this is a great time of year to talk about hunting because a lot of people in Wisconsin are out wearing... I was going to put an adjective in there, not going to. They're wearing hunting clothing, which is, you know, it's supposed to be orange, so they're out there sitting in the woods wearing orange clothing, sitting in a tree, waiting for a deer to walk by, and then they're going to try to, you know, shoot it, and then clean it, and eat it, and everything, and it just seems silly to me when there's a perfectly good meat counter at Pick and Save. But anyway, I have no problem with people hunting, and I enjoy it when they bring me things, but I don't have any desire to go out and do that myself. So, you know, more power to you. You know, make some sausage and, you know, get it to your parish priest. That's how that's supposed to work. But, so you should understand this concept of hunting. Because sometimes we look at how the devil works and we think that we're just going to, you know, accidentally turn a corner and bump into him. Or that all of the sudden, wow, something's happening. Boy, that must be the devil trying to get at me or trying to work in my life. And we don't understand or we're not willing to accept sometimes that we actually have an adversary, that the devil is actually working against us and does not want us to live the way God wants us to live. We have to understand that he's not just waiting for us to stumble upon him, but that he is actively out hunting. He's prowling. He's roaming about. He walketh about, in the old King James. The devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Think about that. What does a lion do in the wild? A lion has pretty much a one-track mind. What am I going to eat next? And the lions walk about, as they say. Kind of interesting that, you know, in some of the cartoon movies and everything, the lion's in a jungle when the lion actually, you know, lives in the plains. And, you know, the lion has this wide open view of everything. And the lion can sit there and see something that's really far away. He's out there, this devil. And that's why God calls us, that's why Peter writes that we're to be sober, we're supposed to have a clear head and a clear mind so that we know what's going on. We're supposed to be vigilant so that we are constantly on the lookout for those things which will harm us and those things which will keep us from the relationship that God wants us to have. And we're to understand that the devil is not just out there, but the devil is an adversary and he's hunting for us. So how does the devil do this? You know, I mean, what does the devil do when he is walking about, seeking whom he may devour? Well, the devil has some strategies for how he's going to get into our lives. And one of the first things the devil likes to do is he likes to use temptation. He likes to find our vulnerable areas and exploit those to our disadvantage. Now, a lot of people struggle with different kinds of addictions, for example. And what the king of the demons wants to do, what the devil wants to do, is he wants to get that demon into you so that you are constantly tempted by that particular vice, that particular thing that eats away at you. We've talked about what some of those are in the past, and we all know what they are. And a lot of people struggle with different things in their lives. There's addiction to alcohol. There's addiction to drugs. There's addiction to pornography. You know, a lot of people have an addiction to just being on the internet or on the computer. Some people really have to put that away, and it can become detrimental. You know, I know people that have lost jobs because they can't stay off the computer while they're at work, even if they're not looking at bad things. But, you know, they're constantly, you know, doing YouTube or something like that, you know, looking at goofy things, you know, looking at, you know, mice that wear hats or do dances or something like that. I mean, who, you know, what it is. And so it's not necessarily a bad, horrible thing, you know, that Satan is going to look for. But he's going to look for a vulnerable area. He's going to look for a weakness. And for some people, it is a bad, horrible thing. And we, you know, really need help with addictions and temptations and, you know, alcoholism and drug abuse and the addiction to pornography and things like that. But with other people, it might, you know, be just something that he knows is going to get to him. And Satan uses temptation to do that. But it has to be your vulnerable area, okay? Now, for some people, you know, especially, have you ever tried to quit smoking? A lot of people have tried to quit smoking. A lot of people have successfully done it. Praise God for that. God can heal that. And if you want to do it with God and ask God to be healed of that. But a lot of people try and try and try. And then, well, I can quit smoking anytime I want. I've done it hundreds of times. God knows what your vulnerable area is. And so if you're in that vulnerable area, guess what? You're going to get a thing in the mail, or you're going to find a coupon that says 100 packs of free cigarettes because you're trying to quit smoking. If that might be your vulnerable area. Now, I could walk in the door here. I could walk up to the church on Tuesday morning and find a carton of cigarettes there, and it's going to be so what for me. And I could walk in, and there could be a pack of cigarettes in every pew that fell out of somebody's pocket, and that is not going to be an issue. I don't have the temptation. It's not a vulnerable area for me. And so the reason that's not going to happen is because Satan's not going to waste his time with that one. Satan's not going to tempt me with something in an area, you know, where I am not vulnerable. But okay, mail me the coupon that says, you know, $800 off at the ham radio store on a $1,000 purchase, and guess where I'm going to go? Okay? And I'll have Dick Stout running behind the car going, "Let me go with you." 2 for 1. Yeah. Dear Ellen, I'm so sorry that I... Satan is going to look at our vulnerable areas, which is exactly why we have to take our vulnerable areas to prayer. And it's in those areas where we have to seek God and find His protection and find His shelter and let God work in our lives. Like I said, you're not going to quit smoking if you don't ask God and try to have God help you to do that, because you need His strength and His power. We all know we can't do these things by ourselves. Which leads us to another thing, another tactic of Satan. He's going to use intimidation. As soon as you say, "I'm going to do and fill in the blank," or "I'm going to quit and fill in the blank," the first thing that pops into your head is, "You can't do that. There's no way you can do that. You're a weak, pathetic little human being, and I've got demons galore, and guess what? Don't even try." And he's going to intimidate us. He's going to make us think we're inadequate, and that we don't have the strength. Well, guess what? He's right. But standing firm in Christ, we are not inadequate and we do have the strength. He's going to attack us with fear. He's going to make us doubt God's promises. He's going to say, you do that and you're going to lose all your friends. You try to quit drinking, you try to quit smoking, guess what? You know, all those people that you hang out with, they're not going to be your friends anymore. And sometimes when we get that message, we should say, thank you, Jesus, that those aren't going to be my friends anymore. You know, we have to be strong. Now, that sounds cruel in some ways, but you know what? If you're hanging out with the people that are influencing you in a wrong way and taking you down this path and you know it's wrong and you keep doing the same thing over and over again, and it's because of the people you're hanging out with, then maybe you really shouldn't hang out with them because you're not strong enough to resist it. It's when you find strength in Christ and you can go back. Don't say, well, I'm going to hang out at the bar even though I shouldn't be drinking. I'm going to hang out there so I can witness to people. No, you're not. That's another, you know, Satan's going to use deception. That's one of his schemes. He wants you to think you can do that. And then as soon as you try to do that, lo and behold, you fall into the very thing that you're trying to get other people out of. You have to know that you can't put yourself in a vulnerable situation. And there may be a time in your life when you have come out of a particular addiction, for example, and you can go back and minister to people. But you know what? The person trying to come out of it is usually not the person trying to minister, or not the person that can truly minister to the one who's truly addicted. Look at your AA sponsors. You know, the good sponsors in AA, they had good sponsors, and those people had good sponsors. And they find themselves, you know, the good sponsors are ones that have been doing this for a long time. It's not the one that decided, I'm going to join AA last week. And then a week later, they think they're going to sponsor somebody else. Because then, guess what? You got two people falling down a path. It's one of the tactics that Satan uses. One of the real obvious ones, and we have it out there in the world today, and you can pick up any newspaper or look at any news site, is that Satan will use lies and half-truths in order to deceive us. Lies and half-truths. Think about that. What did Satan do? You know, right at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis. I'm going to turn there real quick here. Anybody remember that scene in the garden? There's like this apple, and they're not supposed to eat off a tree or something like that. Anybody remember that story? Does anybody know that story? We can refresh our memory here. Genesis chapter 3, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, more cunning than you or I. He said to the woman, God has said indeed, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman says, well, yeah, that's what he said. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, right in the center, God said, you shall not eat it or you shall die. And the serpent says to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And then she went and gave it to her husband and he ate. And their eyes were opened and they knew they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So what does Satan do? Satan, first of all, says to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? Well, yes, he said that. That's true. Satan said that. Satan knows that that's true, and Satan says that that's true. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit. She tells him we're not supposed to eat of that tree. Then the serpent says to the woman, you will not surely die. Guess what? There's truth in that too. There's truth in that. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, guess what? They're going to know good and evil. Satan uses truth to deceive her, because guess what happens? She does, and he does indeed die. They die and become sinful, and their eyes are opened to the sin. Their eyes are opened to rejection. Their eyes are opened to doing what God told them not to do, when all they had to do was listen and do what they were told to do. But they get taken down a path. So Satan uses his half-truths. He tells them two things that are true, and then the third thing he tells them is not true. And then they fall into sin. And that's how he wants to work with us. He wants to tell us lies and half-truths so that we fall into sin. All right, I know the Bible says this. You know, look at the world today. Look at one of the major issues facing the Christian church today, the issue of abortion. And that people are told that it's just a big hunk of flesh and tissue, and it's not a baby. They're fed with lies and half-truths, and that is a tactic of Satan to do that. And people will look at a Bible verse and say, well, yeah, maybe it means this. And they'll redefine it to fit what they want it to say. And Satan rejoices at that. And it's his very demons, it's his very influence that has people do that. Well, there are many different tactics and things, and we could be here all day looking at examples, particularly of how Satan works. But the bottom line is to know that Satan has a plan. Satan has a strategy. Satan's going to use temptation, half-truths, lies, deception, intimidation, fear, even theft, even murder. And his army of demons are out there trying to get all of these things happening in the Christian life. And he, particularly temptation, because it's temptation that oftentimes leads to all of these other areas of deception. Satan will tempt us in body with lusts of the flesh, areas of food, sex, addiction, comforts, whatever it is. He'll tempt our soul. Satan will bombard us, and we look at the world again today, with books, movies, ways of dress, ways to conform to whatever's going on to the world. Isn't it interesting how when people try to conform, they end up looking a whole lot like a lot of other people? Or when they try to be different, I should say. When they try to be an individual, they end up looking like a whole lot of other goofy-looking people that are trying to be individual. Doesn't make a lot of sense to me. But Satan will attack our soul with those things. Lust of the eyes, for example, with immorality. You'll find a list of these in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17. We're tempted with lust of the flesh. We're tempted with lust of the eyes. And we're tempted with what John describes as pride of life. That we want to go out there and be important. We want praise. We want power. And people do this, John says, by reimagining God's Word, redefining, reading what it says in Scripture and then making it say something else to fit what we want it to say. The devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's on the hunt. And that fits in so well with this gospel in the first Sunday of Advent, where we're told in Mark chapter 13 that we are to watch. It's back to be vigilant. That's what Mark is telling us. Watch, for you don't know when the Son of Man is returning. Don't be caught off guard. Watch. Be ready. Be diligent. Be sober. Be firm in the Word. You know, when you start thinking about all these things and what we're supposed to do and what we're supposed to resist, it's, you know, how could anybody do that? How could we possibly handle all of these things? But the last thing we want is the Master to find us sleeping when He comes, as Mark says. Mark 13:35, we're going to end here. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening or at midnight or at the crowing of the rooster or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all. Excuse me. What I say to you, I say to all, watch. See, we're back to the second sermon of the series, is the be vigilant part. Is be ready. Back to that example of the, when I worked as a security guard, I was supposed to, you know, watch the paper mill for the whole 8 hours I was there. Didn't necessarily want to. But they expected me to watch the whole time I was there, the nerve of them. Why couldn't I, you know, read a book or watch television or take a little nap and then go out and watch every once in a while? The whole place could have burned down while I was doing something like that. But we need for the Master to find us awake and ready and prepared. And that's why we have to be vigilant. Tripping over these words today. We have to be vigilant and why we have to watch. Because Satan has a plan. That's what all these tactics are about. Satan has a plan. So we need to have a plan as well. And that plan has to start with standing firm in Jesus Christ. And when our series continues, we're going to look further at this passage in 1 Peter as we go on. Again, that begins with 1 Peter 5:8. And believe it or not, we're going to be able to move on to verse 9 very soon here. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We're going to talk about resisting him steadfast in the faith and putting on the armor of God the next time. Father God, we ask your blessing on us as we contemplate all of these things. Help us to understand what you're calling us to do, how you're calling us to live. Help us to understand those areas in our lives where we might be vulnerable, where we need you and your protection perhaps the most. Lord, help us to call upon your name, to seek your shield, your guidance about us. All this we ask in the holy and precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.